Let us pray. Lord, we long that you would fill every part of me with praise, that all my being speak of you and of your love, O Lord. For though I am and weak, have pity upon our weakness, O Lord, and fill us with your praise. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some stage or other, I suppose all of you have played a word game where someone says a word and then you say the first word that comes into your head that's associated with that. So, for example, someone might say to me bike and I would say ride, someone would say hammer, I would say nail, someone would say elephant, I'd say postman. So try this. What if I said any of the following words, what would you say? Here they are. You don't have to answer this one, just think of it. Grace, ministry, fellowship, blessing, worship. What would you say, I wonder? They're all beautiful words, aren't they? Grace, ministry, fellowship, blessing, worship. I'm sure you would probably associate with those very similar thoughts to what I would have, and that is, you know, grace, salvation, ministry. We always are thinking of, well, what sort of ministry can I have in the church and amongst my brethren? Fellowship, we think of the bond that binds us together through Christ in God. Blessing, we think of God's rich smile upon us. And worship, singing hymns, praying, and so on. But if you were reading what we had read today from 2 Corinthians 9 and the previous chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, all those words would mean one thing, the same thing. And that thing is money. They all refer to the money that was being given by the churches in the collection that Paul was taking up as he went around the churches to take up a collection to help those who were needy back in Jerusalem. He refers to the money he was collecting as grace, there in chapter 8 and verse 7, where he says, as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. He's talking there about the giving that he wants those in the church to give. It is their ministry, he calls it back there in chapter 8 and verse 4, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry or the ministering to the saints. Or literally, he says, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the grace and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. And in that same verse, he refers to the giving that they're giving as fellowship, because fellowship just means sharing, and usually it refers to sharing together in spiritual activities. Here it's talking about the very practical sharing of money as a gift. That gift of money he also calls a blessing. Over there in chapter 9 and verse 5, he says, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift. The word is blessing. It's usually translated blessing. Here it's translated generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of blessing or generosity and not as a grudging obligation. And then finally, it's also referred to as an act of worship. You go down there to verse 12 in chapter 9, and it says, for the administration of this service, or the ministry, there it is again, of this service. And the word used there for service means religious service. It means an act of worship. It's the word that was used of those who served in the temple and offered up sacrifices as an act of worship. The ministry of this religious act of worship, he's talking about something as ordinary and mundane as giving money, not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. And that's what giving is, at least in this context. It is an act of worship. That's why we incorporate it into our worship service and not just have a box at the back near the door. It is an act of blessing. It is the practice of fellowship. It's the way we minister to each other and to God. It's the way we minister grace to others. It's not the only way, of course, but it is a very important way. So please see giving as an integral part of your Christian life. It's not an add-on extra, but it is bound up with who we are as believers. And what I want to do today is to really help you to understand why giving is so important. I want you to understand how your giving bears great fruit, not just in your own life, but also in the lives of other Christians in the church as well. So, first of all, let's consider how others are helped and others are inspired to give as the fruit of your giving. Others are helped. I mean, that's a fairly obvious way that your giving bears fruit. Your giving helps others. Now, Paul refers to this in our reading in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 12, where he says, for the administration or the ministry of this religious act of service not only supplies the needs of the saints. He says, the collection that I'm taking up and this giving that you're giving is going to help those poor Christians who are suffering back in Jerusalem. Furthermore, this is not just your help, but when you give, that is God's help. Because God's way of helping others is often through you helping them. Now, when Paul wrote these things, he was staying with the churches in Macedonia, most likely with the church in Philippi, which was the chief church of that area. And later on, he wrote to those same Christians in Philippi. You'll find it in Philippians chapter 4. He wrote to them and said, he assured the Christians in Philippi, he said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all of your need. And Paul could say that because he was utterly convinced that my God shall supply all of my need. Paul was quite confident that God would supply all his needs for the future because God had supplied all his needs in the past. The interesting question is, how had God done this? And Paul testifies in that passage in Philippians chapter 4 that God had supplied Paul's needs in the past through the giving of the Christians in Philippi. He says to them, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For in Thessalonica, he says, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. So Paul says to the Christians in Philippi, he says, my God shall supply all of your need, because he knows that my God has supplied all of my need and God has supplied all of my need through you, he says to those in Philippi. The most common way that God uses to help others is through you. It is through what you give. And it doesn't have to be money, because I'd like us to think broadly about all different types of giving. You might give up your time to help someone. Or you might give yourself to comforting someone who is distressed. Or you might give hospitality to a family in the church, or to someone from outside the church. There are all sorts of ways that you can give. But it is particularly through your giving that God helps others. That's the first fruit of giving. And giving not only produces fruit in helping those in need, it also produces fruit by stirring up others to give. Just as we saw in the children's talk, you help three people, they help three people, they each help three people, pretty soon 39 people have been helped. And Paul says to the Christians in Corinth, if you go back to the beginning of chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 9, he says, now concerning the ministry to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. So he talks about two groups of Christians there. He talks about those who are in Macedonia, that's in the northern part of what today we call Greece. And the churches in Macedonia were those in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. The main church there, where Paul probably was when he wrote this epistle, was Philippi. And then he talks about another group of Christians. He talks about those in Achaia. And Achaia was in the southern part of what today we call Greece, and the church, pretty well the only viable church there was Corinth, maybe Athens, but certainly Corinth. So what had happened was this. Paul had put out word to the churches that he was going to come around on his third missionary journey, and on that journey he would be taking up a collection for the Christians who were suffering back in Jerusalem. When the Christians in Corinth heard about this, they responded enthusiastically. They were all for it. They were right behind Paul. They let him know, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. We're right behind you, Paul. And Paul was so encouraged by that response that he boasted about them to the other churches, including those in the northern part of Greece, such as Philippi. So he says in verse 2, I know your willingness, about which I boast of you, to the Macedonians, that you, Achaia, Corinth, Achaia was ready a year ago, and he says, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. So back then, which was a year before, the giving of those in Corinth, well, back then it was just a promise to give, they hadn't actually given anything, but back then, those in Corinth had been very ready and willing to give, and their example had stirred up those in Philippi and the churches of Macedonia. So that's another fruit of giving. Giving people stir up others to give just by their example. Again, let me remind you, it doesn't have to be money. It might be other sorts of giving. As I said, you might give up your time to help someone, or you might give yourself to comforting someone who's in distress, or you might give hospitality to a family in the church or someone outside the church. There's all sorts of ways you can give. But when you give, you are a great encouragement to others, and you stir up others to give as well. So that's also a fruit of giving. A fruit of giving is giving. Your giving becomes multiplied many times over, as we saw in the children's talk, as others take note of your example and want to give too. Sadly, the opposite is true as well. When we are stingy and we don't give, or when we commit to give and don't follow through, that's a great discouragement to other Christians, as well as a great embarrassment for those who don't follow through on their promises. And that was a concern for Paul as he was thinking about getting down to Corinth, because, you know, they had been really enthusiastic about this whole collection thing to start with. But that was to start with. That was a year ago. And now there were troubling signs that they weren't going to follow through. And that was one reason Paul had sent ahead of him the three brothers that we learned about last week who were heading down to Corinth. We read about them at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And he refers to them there in chapter 9 verse 3. He says, yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. And he adds in verse 4, lest if some Macedonians, so people from Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. We know that by now in his third missionary journey, Paul is travelling with a large party, and that party included at least three representatives of the churches in Macedonia. So Paul says, look, this could be very embarrassing for you. Imagine if I arrived with representatives of the churches in Macedonia, these churches that, you know, took a leaf out of your book a year ago and followed your lead, and then they arrive and they find you've reneged on your promise. That would be discouraging. That would be embarrassing. And Paul says, I want to spare you that embarrassment. A good example encourages many others to give. A bad example discourages, because who wants to give if no one else is giving? And that sadly was what was happening in the church in Corinth at the time. And in fact, Paul now reverses the situation, and instead of using those in Corinth to encourage those in Macedonia, he now uses those in Macedonia to encourage those in Corinth. We saw that at the beginning of chapter 8, where he says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, begging us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So Paul's now reversed the situation of a year ago. He's no longer using those in Corinth to encourage those in Macedonia to give. He's now using those in Macedonia to encourage those in Corinth to follow through on what they promised. A good example in giving encourages many others to give. A bad example discourages. Okay, here's another lot of fruit, and that is growth. Growth in the church. First of all, growth in grace. Growth in grace in the giver. Because when you give, you're not just helping others, but you're helping yourself. You're helping yourself to grow in grace. So when Bethany said four people were helped, she was right. Because four people were helped. Because you help yourself when you give. And can you think back to Paul's words that I referred to before when he was writing to those in Philippi that we hear in Philippians chapter 4, back there where he said, now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving but you only. And then he says in Philippians chapter 4, he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. My main interest, says Paul, is not just that I receive a gift, but that by giving, by your giving, fruit will abound to your account. Because when you give, you don't just help others, but you help yourself. Fruit abounds to your own account. So how is this? How come when we give, we help ourselves? Well, lots of ways. Materially, the Lord will look after you. That's what he promises. Remember back in that verse 6 we read in the children's talk, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But then he says, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So basically what Paul is saying there is this. He's saying, be stingy in your giving, the Lord will give stingily to you. Be bountiful in your giving, the Lord will give bountifully to you. That doesn't mean, by the way, that you'll necessarily be filthy rich, at least not in a worldly sense. But it does say that the Lord will look after you. He will see that you have sufficient. That's the promise of verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Well, if you want to note all the alls and everys there, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance in every good work. That's a very comprehensive promise by God, isn't it? You will have all sufficiency. But in particular, I want you to notice there how the promise is that you will always have all sufficiency and you will have an abundance for every good work. You will be sufficient when it comes to material needs, but you will especially have sufficient when it comes to good works. Because you see, even more important than abounding in material wealth is that you abound in righteousness. Now here, Paul quotes from Psalm 112, the psalm we read before, and down in verse 9 he quotes this from Psalm 112. He has dispersed abroad, he's talking about the righteous man there, that's not referring to God, it's talking about the righteous man. He has dispersed abroad, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. That's talking about a person. If you go back to Psalm 112 that we read before, the whole psalm is about the righteous man. It opens this way, it says, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments." Verse 3, "Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever." Verse 4, "Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous." Verse 6, "Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance." This is about the righteous man. And what is a righteous man like, according to this psalm? Verse 5, "A good man lends," or so he deals graciously and lends. So a righteous man looks how he can help others by lending. And then in verse 9, "He has dispersed abroad, he's given to the poor." A righteous man is one who helps others by giving. His righteousness endures forever. He has dispersed abroad, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honour. So the righteous man in Psalm 112 is characterised by giving. His righteousness is seen in giving. But also his righteousness increases as he gives. Paul quotes from this psalm, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 9. There in verse 9, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 9, "He is dispersed abroad, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." And then he goes on in verse 10 and says, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." As we give, we increase in the fruits of righteousness. So it's not just in material blessings that we abound as we give. Yes, as we give, we will have at least sufficient for our material needs. But even greater, we will abound in spiritual riches. We will abound in righteousness. "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." The key there is that we sow bountifully. Don't be stingy in your giving. That's the message of verse 6. "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." So think of the farmer. I mean, that's the metaphor here, isn't it? Think of the farmer. He's going out to sow his crop, and under his arm he's got a basket, a large basket of seed. He's ploughed his field. It all lies before him in these neat furrows. So he goes along with his seed in his hand, and he carefully picks up a single seed. and he inspects it. And he thinks, can I really afford to let that seed go? Finally, he comes to a conclusion and he very carefully and reluctantly places that seed in the ground. And then he picks up another seed and he goes through the whole process again, and some he thinks, I can't really afford to let that seed go, and he puts it back. And some he picks up and he thinks about, can I really afford to let that seed go? And eventually he decides yes, so he very reluctantly and carefully puts it again in the furrow in the ground. And he goes through this process again and again. At the end of the day, he has planted 23 seeds. And he goes home. And you can imagine what sort of a crop he gets. On the other hand, there's another farmer, and he too has ploughed his field, and it's all laid out before him in neat furrows. And he too goes out into his field with a big basket under his arm full of seed. But he doesn't carefully examine each seed. He doesn't weigh out whether he can afford to let it go. He doesn't reluctantly let his seed go. He digs his hand into the basket, he pulls up a great handful of seed, and he throws it across the furrows, one after the other. And by the end of the day, he has no idea how many seeds he has sown. Hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands. He scattered many baskets of seed over the ground. What sort of crop can he expect? He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. What does Paul mean here by bountiful sowing? What is giving bountifully? A few things he mentions here. First of all, we give bountifully when we give purposefully. In verse 7 he says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. It's good to be deliberate in our giving, to make a decision. I'm going to give so much and then to follow through on that decision. I'm going to show hospitality to this person and to follow through on that. I'm going to go and see this person, really comfort them in their distress and to follow through on that. The Bible says be purposeful. Own your giving. Don't just give randomly without thinking about it. We give bountifully when we give cheerfully. It goes on in that verse and says, so let each one of us, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. That was in that song we sang, wasn't it, that we learned today. Not grudgingly, but cheerfully. Grudging giving is never bountiful. However much you give, it's still not bountiful. And again, we're talking about all types of giving here. We're talking about whether you give up your time to help someone. Don't do that grudgingly. Or whether you give up comfort to help someone in their distress. Or you give hospitality to a family in the church or maybe someone outside the church. You give cheerfully, not grudgingly. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, says Peter. And then we give bountifully when we give in faith. Giving in faith means you believe that God will provide even if you give up that thing which is precious to you, you know, whether it's time or money or possessions or whatever it is. The farmer who sows his seed sows in faith. He can't guarantee that every seed he sows will germinate and multiply. He can't guarantee that for any seed at all, for that matter. But he has faith as he scatters that seed that it is all, most of it is going to germinate, it's going to multiply, it's going to bear fruit. The farmer sows in faith. He loses seed to get a big harvest. The farmer who sows in faith will sow bountifully. And when we give in faith in a God who's able to make all grace abound toward you so that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. When we sow in that faith, we so bountifully. And we give bountifully when we give generously. Down in verse 11, he talks about giving, and you are enriched in everything for all liberality. Well, the ESV has, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Bountiful giving is generous giving. Generous giving is good. It's good for others, and it's good for you. You grow in grace when you give bountifully. But also, giving promotes growth in unity. Now, in verse 13, Paul rejoices in their hopeful liberal sharing, he says, with those in need in Jerusalem and with all men. He refers there to their liberal sharing, or again, the word sharing there is actually just the word fellowship. And when we think of fellowship, we think of what it is that unites us as brothers and sisters in Christ. We share fellowship with those that we are united with in Christ. That fellowship or sharing can take a very concrete form when we give. Whether it is money we are giving, or time, or comfort, or hospitality, or some other way to help other people, fellowship or giving is the way that promotes the unity of the church. And Paul notes here how those respond who have received their gift, or will receive their gift. He says in verse 14, he says, by their prayer for you, who long for you, because of the exceeding grace of God in you. He says, look, when you give, that stirs up prayer in those who receive for those who give. It unites brethren in prayer. It stirs up a longing, he says, on the part of those who receive to be with those who give. It warms the hearts of those who receive towards those who give. And it stirs up an admiration for how the grace of God is at work within the hearts of brothers and sisters in Christ who give. So giving promotes real unity among brothers and sisters in Christ. We really want that, don't we? We want to keep growing in unity with each other. And giving is one way we do that. And then briefly and finally, giving bears fruit in glory to God. I mean, our chief end, the main reason we're here on earth, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And anything that helps us to that end is good. And we should be doing all we can to glorify God and fulfill the reason we're here upon this earth. And we should be doing all we can to encourage our brothers and sisters to fulfill what they're for here upon this earth. Whatever you can do to encourage others to glorify God in their lives is valuable. Your giving encourages others to glorify God. Paul puts it this way in verse 12. He says, for the ministry of this religious act not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing fellowship with them and with all men. He says their giving is the proof of your ministry. At the end of the previous chapter, he talked about giving as the proof of your love. And yes, when we see that, it does warm our hearts towards those who give, but even greater, it warms our hearts to glorify God. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 5. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. They see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Your giving, like other of your good works, brings glory to God. In particular, those who see your good works glorify God by giving thanks to God. We saw that in those verses we just read, verse 12, where it says, "For the ministry of this religious act not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God." Back there in verse 11, "You are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God." So when you give, there are men and women everywhere who are giving thanks to God, whether they know it was you who gave or not, but they are giving thanks to God that there are those who are so generous who are giving. In fact, the best way we can glorify God is by giving thanks to him. Especially as we give thanks to God for the generosity of others, it reminds us of the generosity of God. And as Paul's writing these things, as he comes near the end of this section where he's talking about giving and he's giving thanks for the way that others are giving, he is reminded of God's giving. He just can't help himself. And just suddenly out of the blue at the end of this chapter, he says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Our God, we sang about this before, didn't we? Our God is a God who gives. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself by me for me. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Our God is a God who gives. His greatest blessing to us is in what he has given us in his Son. Anything that keeps that constantly before our eyes is precious. And nothing keeps God's giving more starkly before our eyes than when we see the giving of others in whose lives God is at work. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen.